You know, in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, he penned these solemn words found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34. Paul said, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Now, when Paul penned those words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was not just trying to be critical, although there was plenty to criticize in the church at Corinth. They had a lot of problems. But the problem was, or the goal that Paul had, he was addressing the root problem for all the disorder and spiritual and moral problems that the church had. And the church at Corinth, for whatever reason, had lost its spiritual zeal and its awareness and had lapsed into a spiritual stupor. That's why Paul said, "Awake to righteousness." He's trying to wake them up. And because of that, they were out of touch with reality, and they were experiencing the tragic results of that. And you know, the Bible tells us that we are in the world, but we are not part of the world. Amen? But at the same time, you know, because of that, it's awful easy and challenging not to lose contact with the world. You know, the challenge that we face is to stay in touch with the world and its needs without allowing the world to touch the church in a negative way. I remember when I was saved as a young lad, as 16 years of age, fresh off the streets of Waco, Texas. You know, I was looking for an escape. I was looking for a refuge. I was looking for a different kind of life. And when I found that in Christ, I had no desire to go back to the world. I had no desire to have any part with the world. But I did have a desire to maintain relationships with my old friends and share the gospel with them. Amen? And, you know, that's important. We are not to be of the world, but we are in the world, and we're here for a purpose. And I believe today one of the problems in the church is that we have lost our way. We have lost our sense of purpose, our reason for being left in this world. And when a church does that, terrible things begin to happen. That church then begins to focus on itself. And when you focus on yourself, then there's all kinds of problems that begin to surface in the church. And then they begin to, it creates a bubble. And many Christians live in a bubble. I mean, they get saved, and thank God for that, but they lose all contact with lost people. And I would ask you this morning, how many lost people do you have a meaningful relationship with? Outside of perhaps lost family members. Do you have some lost friends, some people that are unsaved, and yet you love them and you care about them and you want to try to win them to Christ? Well, I think we need to do that. Amen? We need to have contact with the unsaved and to have a positive influence in their lives. And so this morning, as we gather here in this service, I want to try to maybe wake up a little bit. Maybe if you've kind of lapsed into a little bit of a spiritual sleepiness, I want to try to share some things with you that I hope the Holy Spirit will kind of use to wake you up, give you a new sense of purpose and a new sense of direction in your life as a believer. Now, you know, the church is not this beautiful building. Parkwood Baptist Church is you individually. And this church is only as strong as you are as a Christian. And so I want each of you to think seriously about what I'm going to share with you this morning. You know, as we gather here today, there are over 8 billion people alive on planet Earth. 8 billion. Now, that's a lot of people. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around that number, more than 8 billion. And of that number, less than 2.5 billion profess to be Christians. Now, I'm talking about profess to be, not profess. I'm talking about professing Christians, not possessing Christians. I'm talking about those who profess to be Christians who may not be. So there are at least 5.2 billion, at least 5.6 billion people who are not Christians at best. And now, what does that mean? Well, that means that if what Jesus said in John 14:6 is true, that he and he alone is the only way to heaven, and the only way to have access to the Father is by him, then that means that there are more than 5 billion people alive on planet Earth this morning as we sit here right now. As we said here, there are more than 5 billion people alive without hope of heaven and without a hope of eternal salvation. That's a huge mission field. It's not just Latin America. It's all over the world. Many billions of people are faced with that situation. Now, what else does that mean? Well, if the Bible is true, it means that over 5 billion people this morning are living under divine wrath and condemnation, and that they are in the danger of spending, they're just one heartbeat, one breath away of spending an eternity separated from God in a terrible place called hell. Now, that's what the reality is. Now, the Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 18, he that believeth on him, or the person that believes on Christ as the Son of God and our Savior, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Now he goes on to say, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So this morning, that means that there are billions of people that are condemned. Now let me illustrate that for you. Several years ago, I was in Brother Ronnie Barefield's church in a missions conference. And my wife and I had our display table set up right next to an elderly couple who were members of the church. And they had a unique ministry of helps to local churches. And they would go into local churches and try to minister to people who had problems with their children, especially that were going through especially the heartbreak of having an incarcerated individual. And so I got to talking to them, and I'm always interested in knowing why and how individuals come into a certain ministry and are led there. And so I asked the gentleman, I said, "Brother, how is it that you came into this ministry? Because I sense that it's a real need in churches." And he said, "Well," he said, "it's from personal experience." He said, "My wife and I, we have one son." And he said, "We raised that boy in church from the very beginning." And he said, "But when he became in his later teens, he rejected what we had taught him all these years. And he began to run with the wrong crowd and got to drinking and other things. And one night in a barroom fight, he killed a man." And he said, "My son is on death row in a penitentiary here in Mississippi." And he said, "You know," he said, "that's the heartache. Out of that heartache, God has birthed this ministry." You know, he said, "It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to go to bed every night and realize that during the night we might receive a call from his attorney. And that attorney may say, call our name and say, 'I'm sorry to say that the judge has set a execution date for your son. And he's going to be executed at a certain time.'" He said, "My wife and I, we go to bed every night with that hanging over our head. And we wake up every morning thinking that that might be the last day before we hear that dreaded news. And he said, you know, I want to be try to be a help and a blessing to others that may have the same problem. Now, what he was saying was this: my son is already condemned. He's on death row. All he's waiting for is for a date to be set when that execution, that condemnation, will be carried out. And my dear friend, that is the spiritual condition of every person in this world who does not know Christ. They will not be condemned at some future date. They will not be condemned tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. And they will not be condemned when they die. They are already condemned. When they die, sentence of condemnation will be executed when they die. So they are already condemned. And that applies to people in my family who do not know Christ as Savior, those in your family that you love, your friends and acquaintances that may not know Christ. They are all living under that condemnation. They are condemned, and I'm not saying that. God says that in His Word. And we need to wake up to that. That's why God left us here on this earth. That's the principal reason for you being a Christian in Houston, Texas today, is so that you can be a salt and a light to those who may not know Christ as Savior, that you can be a witness of all that God can and will do in their lives, just like He's done in your life. And so we need to know that. We need to be assured that we are here for a purpose. And we cannot lose that sense of purpose, because when we do, then we lose our sense of reason for being. The one thing we cannot do better in heaven than we do down here is witness for Christ, because there'll be no need for our witness in heaven. Amen? And so when you work with lost people, when you live next door to a lost person, when you meet a lost person, then we need to understand the importance of what we're trying to do for Christ. So there are billions without salvation this morning. And the tragedy of all tragedies is that that does not have to be the final destination spiritually for those individuals. Because just two verses prior to John 3:18 and John 3:16 and 17, the Bible says this: for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what? Saved. Say it again. Saved. Saved. And we are here to proclaim that message around the world. So what is then the solution? What is the remedy to this sad reality? And may I say to you again this morning, that is a reality. That is as real as you are real. That is as real a reality as the person that's sitting next to you. That is as real as the beating of your heart. That is as real as the breath that you breathe every second. That's a reality. Now, what is the solution? Well, part of the solution is right here this morning. It's you, my dear brother in Christ. It's you, my dear sister in the Lord. We are the answer. Amen. Every time you share the gospel with a lost person, you're part of the solution. Amen. So when we witness to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, we become part of the solution rather than being part of the problem. So this morning, why should we evangelize? Why should we share the gospel? I'll soon be 80 years old. I don't know how that's going to feel. They tell me it doesn't feel any worse than being 79, so I guess I'm okay. But in a couple of months, I'll be 80 years old. And someone has asked me, well, how long are you going to do this? And why aren't you sitting in a boat somewhere fishing or in a rocking chair somewhere with your grandkids? Well, it's because of these billions of people that have never heard. And as long as I can have sense enough to give out the gospel and train pastors and local church leaders on how to win souls, I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing with God's help. But look in your Bible in 1 Peter chapter 3. And our text is found this morning in verse 15. When you find that passage, would you stand, please, and I'm going to read it out loud, and you follow me silently with your vision. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Now here's what Peter says. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be prepared to do what? To present a defense with meekness and reverence to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for this time. Thank you for those who are gathered here today. And thank you for being with us. Thank you for your presence in the Holy Spirit. And I pray this morning that you would touch each of our hearts and give us a fresh vision, a renewed zeal, a renewed understanding of why we're here and what we're to be about. And oh God, help us. Give us that burden that we need to make a difference in the world that we live in today. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that the Holy Spirit does in this service, for your honor and your glory, and for our good. Because we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Now, our text this morning from 1 Peter chapter 3 is very clear. In essence, it tells us that as believers, each of us have something very special that the whole world needs, that everyone in this world needs, and that something is found in the word hope. Be always prepared to give an answer to every man that asketh thee a reason for the hope that is within you. Say that word with me. Hope. Say it again. Hope. You know, hope is something that everybody needs. The person who is living without hope is in a dangerous and precarious situation. All of us need hope to survive in the world. That person without hope is in danger from many different areas. You know, recently, in fact, November of last year, an article appeared in USA Today, and the headline read, U.S. suicide reaches highest point in more than 80 years. Last year, in 2023, more than 49,000 Americans woke up one day and decided it's not worth the effort to live. And they began to formulate a plan to take their own lives. More than 49,000 Americans last year. Huh? Now, every day, people wake up like that. They simply are convinced that it's just not worth the effort. It just cost me too much. It's too painful to continue living. And so they decide to end their own lives, or immediately, they choose immediate release, or they choose a more tragic way through alcohol and drugs. But the end is the same. It's self-destruction. Last year, I was in a place called Colonia del Sacramento, Uruguay. It's an ancient town in Uruguay. And the pastor took me on a sightseeing tour of this small city. It's a seaside town, and on a clear day you can stand on the shore and you can see Argentina. You can see Buenos Aires, Argentina, in the distance, vaguely. And he took me around and he showed me these ancient buildings that were built that dated all the way back to the Portuguese time when they occupied the Colonia del Sacramento. And one of the tourist attractions there is a huge, beautiful lighthouse right on the shore. Now, that lighthouse doesn't function anymore. They don't use it. But it is a huge tourist attraction. And he said to me, he said, you know, I said, well, that's great. He said, people from all over the world come and to visit this lighthouse. But he said, you know, recently they've had to construct a barrier around the observation tower on the very top. There's a place on the very top where you can walk around the entire circumference of the lighthouse, and you can see the view of the ocean, you can see the view of the city behind you, you know, and all, and people walk around, take pictures and so forth. But they had to construct a barrier there. He said, because, I said, why is that? He said, because so many people were going up on that lighthouse and jumping off, committing suicide. And according to the UN, the city, the country of Uruguay has been labeled the happiest country in all of Latin America. And yet, people are committing suicide every day. Every day. Every day. Now, I don't know about you, if you've ever been so desperate in your life, so wounded, so out of hope, that you seriously considered taking your own life. But as a 16-year-old boy, on the streets of Waco, Texas, I know what that's all about. From a dysfunctional family, without hope, caught up in the vices of this world, I could very easily have been among those who climbed the stairs to the top of that lighthouse and jumped off. You can't live without hope. And that's why God has left us here, to be bearers and sharers of hope. You're to be a hope bearer. You're to be a hope giver. You see, God, that hope that we have is a precious part of the wonderful gift of salvation that we got at the moment that we received Christ as Savior. And it's not given to us to hoard, but it's given to us to share, to give away to a world that's hurting and a world that has come down to just surviving day by day by day. So let me give you some reasons this morning hurriedly as to why we should evangelize. I'm going to be very brief. Number one, you ought to evangelize because it's a divine mandate that we must obey. In the giving of the Great Commission, which is given five times in the New Testament, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 15, the Bible says, "And he," Jesus, "said unto them," the disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, when Jesus gave that command, gave that great commission, he wasn't giving a great suggestion. He wasn't saying, fellas, it would be good if you would consider this. It would be a good idea if you would do this. No, he gave a command. And that command was to go into all the world and preach what? The gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to every creature. That means the prostitute that walks the streets, the fallen in the gutter. It means to every creature, every person that looks like you, that doesn't look like you, that offends you maybe by the way they talk or by the way they dress. But we have to look beyond that. Now, I don't know again about you, but thank God I had, as a 16-year-old boy, I had people in my life that God placed there that looked beyond what I looked like, that looked beyond the way I spoke, and they saw what God could do in my life. And I'm an example of that right now, standing before you, of what God can do in the life of any individual. Amen. And so the point I'm making is that it is a divine mandate. And Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And this is a commandment. He that loveth me keeps my commandments. Amen? And so if we really love God, we want to obey him. And my dear friend, you are obeying him every time you give out the gospel. But then there, and by the way, may I say this? We are commanded by his word, but we are constrained by his love. Amen. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth me. It compels me to give out the gospel. And then number two, we are to evangelize because it's a spiritual debt that we all must pay. Would you agree with me that a Christian ought to pay his debts? If you agree, raise your hand. Yeah. It's a bad thing not to pay your debts. We have a debt. Paul, one of the things that motivated Paul and made him such a great servant of God was the fact that he never forgot the debt, the spiritual debt that he owed a lost world. Listen to what he said in the first chapter of Romans, chapter verse 14 and 15. He said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also. Now, I like what this verse says in Spanish. That word ready is translated in Spanish, pronto estoy. Pronto estoy. That means I'm ready. I mean, I'm really ready. Give me the opportunity. That's all I'm waiting for. Just give me that opportunity. Pronto estoy. And that's the attitude that God will bless in the life of any Christian. And every time you slip that check or that offering into the missionary envelope, you're making a payment on that debt. Every time you give a gospel tract in a restaurant or somewhere else, you're making a payment on your debt. Amen. Now, salvation is free. Someone else paid that cost. It's given to us. That doesn't indebt us. What indebts us is our obedience to the command that God has given us in the Great Commission. Amen. And no one is exempt from that. Every Christian has that privilege and that responsibility. And then, not only that, but we ought to evangelize because it's a powerful message that we are privileged to share. And verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." You know, I can close my eyes today, and I can see in my mind the faces of so many that God has allowed me the privilege of sharing the gospel with and witnessing the miracle of transformation. You know, the only way we're going to keep people out of hell is by giving them the gospel and seeing them saved. There's no other way. I remember a man, I won't use his real name, let's call him Jake. He was a prisoner in the Hughes unit in Gatesville, Texas, where I served for a period of time as a volunteer chaplain. And every month I'd go down and I'd spend the day. They'd give me a satchel full of Christian literature, and I'd go back to the ADSEG part of the prison. That's where men are kept in segregation. And they're in their cell 23 hours a day, and they get 1 hour a day if they behave themselves. And then the rest of the prison is not in lockdown. They get 1 hour a day to shower and to exercise in a walled-in area that only has the sky above to see. And when I started out there, I went by one cell. I'd go by a cell. We couldn't force them in. We had to, if they refused, we had to move on. But I'd go by and I'd just say, "Hey, I'm James Adams, Brother Jimmy. I'm here as a chaplain and I've got some Christian literature for you. Wonder if you'd be interested." I went to this one cell and the guy was sitting on his bed and he reading. And I said, "Hey," I said, "I'm Brother Jimmy. I'm one of the chaplains here, one of the volunteer chaplains." I said, "I have some Christian literature. I wonder if you might be interested in it." He said, "No, I'm not interested. Leave me alone. I don't believe in that stuff." And so I said, "Okay." And I left. Next month, I came back by. I said, "Hey, it's Brother Jimmy again. I said, I got some literature here for you. Just wonder if you might be interested." He said, "Can't you understand English? I told you I'm not interested in that blankety blank stuff, and leave me alone." Okay. Next month I came by, and he looked at me and said, "You must be the stupidest man alive, or you can't hear. Yeah, I told you I'm not interested." And he threw his book at me. It had, thank God for the door. I said, "Okay." Next month, I came back by, month after month, till finally one day he said, "Preacher," he said, "give me some of your blankety blank stuff and leave me alone." He said, "If that'll keep you out of my hair, give it to me." And so I gave him a New Testament and some other stuff. He looked at the New Testament. He said, "That'll make some good toilet paper." And I left him alone. But over the months, as the months passed, one day we came more or less, you know, where we could at least speak. And one day he was waiting for me, hands outside the window. I said, "Hey, Jake." I said, "What's up?" He said, "Brother Jimmy," he said, "all these months, you've been telling me that Jesus would save me and forgive me." He said, "Now, you really believe that?" He said, "You know, I'm a murderer." He said, "I killed a man outside of prison." He said, "I killed one inside." And I said, "Both times I felt like it was in self-defense. I had to get them before they got me." But he said, I've got blood on my hands. He said, you mean to tell me that your God would forgive a murderer? I said, oh, yes. Yes. I said, Jesus' blood can remove every stain. And he said, well, he said, that's a lot to think about. The final story is that I was able to lead Jake to the Lord. And there was such a dramatic change in his life until one of the guards, who really should have been a prisoner, said to me, preacher, what have you done to Jake? I said, well, I haven't done anything. I said, blame him. He's to blame, not me. God made the change. I could tell a lot more about Jake's story, but let's this. About 6 months after he was saved, Jake found out he had cancer. And 6 months later, he's in heaven. Can God change a person? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And in fact, if you're here this morning and you're saved, you are a miracle of God's grace and mercy. Where would you be today if God hadn't reached down and touched your sinful heart and allowed you to respond to the gospel message? That's why we ought to give it out. It's the only thing that can really transform a man and a woman inside out. It can take the vilest sinner and make them clean. But then lastly, and I'll close with this. We ought to evangelize because it is a blessing, a reward that we must not pass. The Bible tells us in the Epistle of James that he that converteth a sinner from the error of his way covers a multitude of sins. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I need to take as many rewards to heaven as I can. Not to buy my salvation, and not to buy God's grace, and not to make God love me any more than he does. But I tell you, I want those crowns. You know, there's a soul winner's crown, according to 1 Thessalonians. I want a crown that I can lay at Jesus' feet. I want to say thank you, Lord, for reaching down and touching a 16-year-old boy bound for hell without hope. Thank you. Thank you. And I want to give you this crown. You deserve it. Every crown we can give you. Amen. You know, when you go out and you knock on a door, you never know what you will see. I'm a member. I attend a bilingual church in Spring Hill. And the last time I was there, which is not all that frequent, the last time I was there in a service, a man and his son came forward to profess faith in Christ. And the pastor turned and called a woman's name, and she stood up. And he related the story of how he and one of his members had gone by to knock on the door. And he called her name, and he said, do you remember what you told me when you opened that door? And I told you who I was. And from the standing in the audience in the church, she said, oh, yes. She said, I was weeping. And she said, you know, I've been praying that someone would come by and help me with my family. And God did. and her husband and her son were saved. Amen. Two young men were out knocking doors. They knocked on the door. Knocked again. Knocked a third time. No response. They were just about to leave when the door opens and there stood a man disheveled, hair kind of mussed up, you know, and all. And he said, and obviously distressed. He said, yes, he said, what can I do for you? He said, well, one of the young men said, well, we're so-and-so from such-and-such a church. We're out visiting, and we'd like to talk to you about the Lord. And he said, come on in, come on in. And he brought him into the living room, and in a little bit, that man gave his heart to Jesus. And weeping, he said to them, please come with me, please. And so they followed him up a flight of stairs up to the second floor of the house and to a bedroom. And there in that bedroom, over a beam, was a hangman's noose. And there was a stool there that was knocked over. And he said with great emotion, he said, men, he said, when you knocked on the door, he said, I was standing on that stool with that thing, that rope around my neck, and just about ready to knock that stool over. He said, thank you for coming. You not only saved my life, but you saved my soul from hell. Amen. I wonder this morning, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I wonder how many of you would say, Pastor or Brother Jimmy, I have loved ones this morning that I'm sure are unsaved, or at least I wonder if they are saved, and they're part of my family and I love them. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up way up high where I can see it? Son, daughter, husband, wife, brother, sister, anyone else? All right, put it down. How many of you this morning, you would say, Brother Jimmy, I have friends that I care about, neighbors, co-workers, that are unsaved. Would you pray for me that I might reach them for Christ? Would you slip your hand up? Slip it up. Slip it up. Slip it up. All right. Now this morning, are you willing for God to use you as an instrument in the life of those people? Would you be willing to say to God, God, I may not even know how to do it, but Lord, I'm willing to learn with your help and with your power and with you giving me the opportunity, I will be a witness for you. I will try to be a bearer of hope to others. Now this morning we're going to stand in a moment. Pastor's going to come. And there's going to be a time of invitation. But if God is speaking to your heart and you're willing to make that commitment today to Him, I'm going to invite you to leave your place and come right here to the front so that the pastor can have a word of prayer with you at the end. There is enough Christians right here to make a difference in Kingwood, Texas. Amen? There's enough people right here to help in the great need in this world.